Right. Can you maybe be seated for just a few moments here? Today I have the privilege of reading from my birth parasha, you know, Leviticus 1, chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 26. And so we're now beginning the book of Leviticus. So I'd like to just share just a brief testimony of my parasha that I'll be reading today. You know, the name for this week's parasha is Vayikra, which means, and he called. And I often say that our birth parasha sometimes can define something about our life and God's purpose for us. And so often, many times, the birth parasha that we were born with can really have a defining moment in our lives. And mine is very meaningful for three reasons. You know, because there's a real messianic theme associated with my birth parasha. I was born on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is the first day with the month of Nisan, which really represents the beginning of all the cycles of God's appointed times, and beginning with Passover, the spring feast, and the fall feast. I was also born on the Shabbat, which the seventh day of the week, which I didn't give my mother very much rest on that day. And thirdly, the meaning of my parasha is, and he called. And I believe God called me into the Messianic movement, and he had planned this even before I was even born. Lord, the song that we sang earlier for such a time as this, you know, I believe that that can really be related to myself and for each one of us, that we've all been chosen to be born for such a time as this to witness all that we're witnessing today. You know, the first five chapters describe Levitical offerings and how Adonai called me as a young man to give my life as a living and holy offering to him. And the book of Leviticus was written as a manual for the priesthood to instruct the priests, the spiritual leaders, how to conduct themselves and serve in the tabernacle and the temple. And what is so encouraging for me is that I know that I've been called to serve God in this Messianic movement. And I know that I'm in the perfect will of God, I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do. And, you know, God gave me purpose and meaning. And, you know, this is one thing that I struggled with when I was a young person. I really was going through an identity crisis. I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And I struggled for many years trying to figure out as a young person what to do with my life. And so I was suffering a bit of an identity crisis. And then when I met Messiah, when I came to know Yeshua, he gave me purpose and meaning and direction in my life. And I've never turned back. In all the years I've known him, I've never turned back. You know, since I experienced salvation and just because of how grateful I was, I really felt God called me into Messianic ministry. And I know that it's been during the times where, you know, it's been very difficult over the years when you're leading a Messianic congregation, you face a lot of challenges and difficulties, and there are times where I really wanted to give up. But Lord reminded me, I've called you, and you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. And so every year as we begin the book of Leviticus, it reminds me of what God has called me to do. And so my reading today is Leviticus 1, verses 1 to 5. And let me just read this portion, the blessing to begin with. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher bachar banu. What's that? Oh, okay, you can all be seated. Stand up, I mean. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher bachar banu michol ha'amim. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. So beginning in verse 1, beginning the book of Leviticus. Vayikra el Moshe vayadaber Adonai elav mohel moed la'amor daber el b'nei Israel va'amarta elohem adam ki yakriv mechem korban la Adonai min habhema amin habachar umin hatson takri yavu et korbano or korban kam im ala karavli min habachar zakar amin yakri yavu et or el petach ohel moed yakriv oto Dirtzono lifnei Adonai vasamach yado al rosh ha'ala. Venart sa lo lachaper alav v'shachet et ben habachar lifnei Adonai v'hachri yavu ben aharon hakohanim et hadam v'tzarchu et hadam el hamizbach kaviv asher petach ohel moed. Amen. It says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be acceptable on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And then it goes on to describe the burnt offering, the grain offerings, and the different offerings that were to be presented in the tabernacle. Amen. So the blessing following, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam asher natan lanu Torah emet v'cheyeh olam natah botekeinu Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us a Torah of truth and has planted eternal life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
After our blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar binviim tovim v'retzav divrehem anamriem be'emet Baruch atah Adonai Habocher b'Torah u'Moshe avdo u'Israel amo u'Vinevi'e ha'emet v'atzedek. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who selected good prophets and was pleased with their words which were spoken truthfully. Blessed are you, O Lord, who chose the Torah, your servant Moses, your people Israel, and prophets of truth and righteousness.
Shabbat Shalom. The Haftorah reading today is taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45, and beginning in verse 18. Thus says Adonai Elohim, in the first month, in the first day of the month, take a young bull without blemish and purify the sanctuary. The Kohen will take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the doorposts of the house and upon the four corners of the ledge of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. So you will do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who sins unintentionally or through ignorance. So you will make atonement for the house. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you will have the Passover, a feast of 7 days when matzah will be eaten. And on that day, the prince will prepare a bull as a sin offering for himself and for all the people of the land. He will prepare a burnt offering to Adonai for the 7 days of the feast, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish daily for 7 days, and a male goat daily for a sin offering. He will prepare as a grain offering an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil for each ephah. He will do this in the 7th month on the 15th day of the month, during the feast, for 7 days, for sin offering as well as burnt offering, grain offering as well as oil. May Adonai bless the reading of his word.
Brit HaKadosha blessings. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher natan the new Mashiach Yeshua, Vahadabrot Shahabrid Hachadasha, Baruch Hata Adonai, Notain Habrid Hachadasha. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us Messiah Yeshua and the commandments of the new covenant. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the new covenant. Amen.
Shabbat Shalom. I'm reading from Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10. The Torah has a shadow of the good things to come, not the form itself of realities. For this reason, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices that they offer constantly year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, cleansed once and for all, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, a reminder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So when Messiah comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not delight. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor did you delight in them, those which were offered according to Torah? Then he said, behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first of these to establish the second. By his will, we have been made holy through the offerings of the blood of Messiah, Yeshua, once and for all. May he bless the reading of this word.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu hadavar emet v'chiyei olam natah betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai notein habrit hachadashah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted life everlasting in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the new covenant. Amen. This is the Torah which Moses placed before the children of Israel. It is in accord with the Lord's command by the hand of Moses. A tree of life it is for those who take hold of it, and blessed are the ones who support it. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Long life is in its right hand, and in its left are riches and honor. The Lord was pleased for the sake of his righteousness to render the Torah great and glorious. I'll just go a cappella. Etz chayim hi l'machazikim ba v'tomchei ha-meusha d'rachei ha-darchei no. Tiboteha shalom ashiveinu Adonai eleha v'nashuva When the ark rested, Moses would say, return, O Lord, to the myriads of Israel's families. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and your mighty ark. Clothe your priests with righteousness. And may those who have experienced your faithful love shout for joy. Hallelujah! For the sake of your servant David, don't delay the return of your Messiah. I give you good instruction. Do not forsake my Torah.
There we go. Okay, everyone, you may be seated, and I want to welcome everybody here. For those who are visiting with us, we really are excited that you can come and join with us, and we hope that you don't rush away after the service. We have a weekly opening that we meet downstairs. After the service, you have a chance to come and refresh yourself with some nice pastries, compliments of Cobb's Bakery, and have a chance to visit with family, our mishpacha. So I hope everyone can come and be a part of that special time after the service. Let me just share just a few announcements. There's a reminder of our foundation class. You know, for those who are in our foundation class, we start at today. Hopefully, it'll be about 1 o'clock or so, and then again tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. And then also, we'll be having Erev Shabbat, actually coming on Wednesday, as I shared earlier, that we're going to be watching, rather than having our Revelation study, we're going to take a break, because preempted by the Feast of Purim is something we can't ignore, because it's something that we're instructed to do. And so we're going to be watching a Purim movie. You know, for those that would like to come here at Beshkin or watch it on Zoom, we'll be watching a Purim movie beginning at 6:30, just to give us a little extra time, because it's about an hour and a half long. So, you know, we're going to start off with talking about Purim and then watching this movie. And then also on Friday evening, you know, we are going to be having Erev Shabbat dinner. And it's a Purim celebration. So this is, even though on Shabbat we just, you know, we have, you know, the light refreshments, the pastries and whatever. But on Friday night, we're hoping that everyone can bring something, hot dish, salad, dessert, whatever, and come and enjoy a nice Purim celebration, a nice meal together as we share the Shabbat together as well. We also have on the Oneg tables, I forgot to mention this, there's a list of names, there's a list of what to bring on, because it is traditional to bring a food offering on during the Feast of Purim. And so we have some handouts on each of the tables for you to check off what you like to bring, what you could bring for, hopefully on Friday evening or next weekend. During the Feast of Purim, it's traditional to do that. And then the play, of course, next week, too, Rebecca De La Cruz is scheduling a teacher's meeting at 1:15 in the meeting room. It's for those who have, are willing to serve as a teacher, and for anyone else who is willing to serve and to be involved in the teaching ministry. You know, they're doing a wonderful job. They're having a nice celebration of Purim today, and I know that the children really enjoy it. So it's a good investment. Teaching our children, that's a tremendous honor to do that. So I encourage anyone that has a heart to teach our children to be a part of that meeting next week. Okay. All right, so that's pretty much it for the announcements. Let me just grab my... And so today we're going to focus on the Feast of Purim, being that it's coming up this week, and the Jewish Messianic communities around the world will be celebrating this Feast of Purim. And so we really want to encourage you to come and be a part of the special celebration. And as I said, it's traditional to give gifts to the poor during the feast, so we're inviting you to help replenish the storehouse and bring gifts of food to those in our congregation who have need. You know, if we turn to Esther chapter 9, when Mordecai declared these days to be days of feasting, gladness, and joy, and sending presents to one another and giving gifts to the poor, it tells us in Esther chapter 9, verse 20, that Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the province of the king Xerxes near and far to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month when their sorrow was turned into joy, and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy, and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And so that's where we encourage you to follow that custom. And verse 26, so therefore these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at that time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city, and these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. And so 30,000 years later, we're still following this custom, as many in the Jewish community, the Messianic community, are doing this. You know, the Feast of Purim is considered one of the minor feasts. It's not really an appointed feast. And, you know, it's always, when I come to Feast of Purim, I always remind that it's exactly from the Feast of Purim, there's only 1 month before Passover. So it's a time to prepare for Passover, a time to start your spring house cleaning. It's traditional to do that. And, you know, so Passover always falls a month after the Feast of Purim. And it's also time to fast and to pray. And so I would encourage you this coming week to set aside 1 to 3 days to fast and to pray for Israel. And, of course, with the situation in the Ukraine, you know, I'm going to be speaking about that in my message today. And so take some time this week to fast and to pray, you know, because we know that we really truly need to be in prayer, you know, for the perilous times that we're living in today. And the book of Esther has many different themes. When we read the book of Esther, it's a story of a bride and a king and a kingdom. It's a story about a people of destiny. It's a story about the God who is hidden. Because Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name God. And yet God is very much seen throughout the whole book from beginning to end. And we see the principle of the Abrahamic blessing and the cursing revealed in this book more than any other book in the Bible. And the story of Purim is a foreshadowing of how Esther is a type of the end time believer and how we've been grafted into royalty and placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. So this, we had a wonderful time worship, but that's one song that we sang for such a time as this. It really is quite prophetic, especially in our day. The God chose us to be born in this generation for such a time as this, to witness all that we're witnessing today. And the story of Purim is an ancient story about the deadly sin of anti-Semitism. And back in Esther chapter 3, you know, it was Haman had this decree put upon the Jews simply because they were Jewish. And it says, in the Haman said to the king, "There's a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of all other people and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." And so Haman had an anti-Semitic spirit, and his purpose was to destroy all the Jews in his kingdom simply because they were different. And that's what anti-Semitism, you know, anti-Semitism is once again rearing its ugly head in our generation. And the rise of anti-Semitism is always a prophetic sign that something significant is going to happen. Israel is God's timepiece. And whatever happened to Israel and the Jewish people is a barometer, an indicator of where we are on God's prophetic timetable. The birth pangs of the Messiah have already begun. We've gone from one birth pang, the pandemic, to another, Russia's invasion of the Ukraine. And Yeshua warned us how to recognize signs of last days. He shared many signs, but one in particular that is very appropriate to what we're going through right now. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must happen, but is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows, in the time of Jacob's trouble." And the thing about birth pangs is that when they begin, they do not stop. But they become more frequent, they become closer together and they become more intense. I'm sure that all the mothers would relate to that. See, Russia's invasion of the Ukraine is the largest invasion of another European country, a superpower, since the Second World War. It's the largest invasion of another European country since the Second World War. And while the world's attention is focused on what has happened in Ukraine, you know, Iran is working behind the scenes. And under the radar, they're moving into Syria. They're closer to Israel's border to build up a large number of guided missiles and weapons to surround Israel. You know, Hezbollah already has 100,000 missiles pointed at Israel. And Iran also is moving in. See, but the Lord promised in Isaiah 54 that no weapon formed against Israel will ever succeed. And you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. And so we know that the Lord says, as long as there's a sun and moon and the stars in the heavens, Israel will never cease from being a nation. As evil intentions as Iran has, that they will never succeed because God's word is true. And Israel is very aware of these intentions, but the world is being distracted. You know, the bottom line prophetically is that no matter what is happening in the world today, the underlying plan of the kingdom of darkness has always been to destroy Israel and the Jewish people. And Israel is a key to world redemption, whether we realize it or not. It's no coincidence that this war in the Ukraine is happening just before the Feast of Purim, when Haman's plan was to kill all the Jews living in the kingdom of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Now, Ukraine is home to 350,000 Jewish people who live in Ukraine. And along with all the other residents in their cities, they are being bombarded night and day. Israel knows what that's like. There are over 2 million refugees who have fled the Ukraine. And along with all the other residents in their cities, they're under bombardment every day. And many of the store shelves are empty. There's no power. There's no water in many places. And it's often too dangerous to even go out of their homes. You know, the Joseph Project, I included in this week's update, I included a handout on the Joseph Project, and hopefully you can pick one of these up. It gives you a bit of a description of how the Joseph Project, which is one of the ministries in Israel, is helping Jewish people and Ukrainians and Russians. And so, you know, there's a really good insert here for you to take home and to read it and really be in prayer, because we know we really need to be in praying for the Ukrainian people. You know, that Israel is planning to open their doors to 100,000 Jewish refugees from the Ukraine and from Russia. It's like another exodus that we witnessed a number of years ago in the former Soviet Union. So God is using this terrible war as a means of bringing his people back to the land of Israel. Over 100,000 Jewish people from the Ukraine and Russia that Israel is wanting to bring in. You know, I heard an interesting report by Paul Wilbur. You know, we shared some of this on Wednesday evening. About the Russian-Ukrainian war, Paul Wilbur, as we know, he's a great musician. We've sang many of his songs in our worship services. But he was at a prophecy conference in Dallas a week ago, and he shared that the world is facing, what he shared, he said the world is facing an unholy trinity, an alliance between Russia, China, and Iran. And each one of these nations are attempting to expand their borders. Russia's plan is to reestablish their Soviet empire that collapsed in the former Soviet Union a number of years ago. China has sights on Taiwan, the Philippines, and Japan. And, of course, Iran's plan is to destroy Israel and to take possession of the land. So here we have two communistic nations and an Islamic nation allying themselves together. So we need to keep our eyes on China and Iran. But all three of these empires have evil intentions to gain control and to take away the freedom and the sovereignty of another nation. And I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalms 2 and in Psalms 83. Psalms 2, it says, "Why do the nations roar, rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds to pieces and cast away their cords from us. The nations are basically, they're plotting together. And it says in Psalms 83, see how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning, they conspire against your people. This is Psalms 83. They plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. With one mind, they plot together. They form alliance against you. But what does it say in Psalms 2? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in contempt. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and torment them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will take vengeance on those who have plotted together against the Lord and his anointed ones. It says in Psalms 96, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. There's a day coming where God's going to bring judgment upon this earth for all the evil. He's been storing up wrath for himself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. For centuries, Israel's enemies have with craftiness and cunning plotted the annihilation of the sons of Israel. But history has shown repeatedly that as the enemies of Israel have plotted, schemed, and counseled together, in the end, their treachery, the mischief, and their evil intentions have always resulted in their own demise. Psalm 7 clearly describes the fate of the wicked. It says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. And so throughout history, the only lasting achievements of Israel's enemies have been the occasion for another holiday to be instituted on the Jewish calendar. You know, such was the case with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. His evil decree of genocide, of trying to throw all the Hebrew sons into the Nile River, and a stubborn and hard heart towards Moses and the children of Israel in refusing to let God's people go, resulted in the establishment of the Feast of Passover, which we'll be celebrating a little over a month from now, a day that has been celebrated for the past 3,500 years. It's a memorial of Israel's exodus from Egypt, and represents their season of freedom when they were delivered from slavery and from bondage. And such was also the case with the defeat of Antiochus Epiphanes and his evil intentions against Israel when he defiled the temple in Jerusalem and tried to Hellenize the Jewish people. But God raised up courageous men like the Maccabees to war against him, and they were able to drive them out of Israel and out of Jerusalem and rededicate the temple. And as a result, they instituted the Feast of Hanukkah, a feast that we still celebrate today. And such was the case with the defeat of Adolf Hitler in the Second World War, who is like a modern-day Haman and is a foreshadowing of the anti-Messiah. The tragedy of the Holocaust paved the way for the miraculous rebirth of Israel as a nation in 1948. One of the greatest miracles and fulfillments of prophecy in this century. Israel was literally birthed out of the ashes of the Holocaust. So every year, Yom HaTzmaut is a day set apart to celebrate Israel's rebirth as a modern-day nation. So every time the enemy has sought to destroy Israel, there's been a holiday that's been set apart to remind us of what God has done. This was also true at the Feast of Purim. The evil intention of Haman to destroy and annihilate the Jews living in the Persian Empire resulted in his own death. He experienced the full measure of the Abrahamic curse on himself. His family, not only himself, but his family and all those who sought to carry out this evil decree. And the very curses that Haman intended For the Jewish people of his kingdom came back upon himself. And all of his mischief and his evil intentions resulted in him falling into the very pit he had built for Israel and the Jewish people of that kingdom. See, today Israel continues to face many enemies who are threatening to destroy them. We have a modern-day Haman living in Iran whose desire is to wipe Israel off the map. The story of Purim is a warning of what happens to a leader of a nation that arrogantly curses the people of God. And God's promise and the commitment to Israel is that he will judge mankind in direct proportion of how they treated his people. Matthew 25, Yeshua talked about the sheep and goat nations, and that's just talking about the sheep nations are those who show love and favor and compassion upon Israel. The goat nations are those who have chosen to come against Israel, and they will be judged accordingly. It's important, but it's important for us, when we're thinking about this Russian-Ukrainian war, it's important for us to recognize that the Russian invasion of the Ukraine does not mean that we should regard the Russian people with contempt. What most Russians are ashamed of their leader and are not supportive of what Putin is doing. In fact, there are many Russian soldiers who do not even want us to fight against their Ukrainian neighbors. And many of them are actually surrendering. And many of them are heartbroken. It's heartbreaking how the citizens of a nation can suffer the consequences of an evil leadership. All the sanctions and the restrictions the world is putting on Russia is also having a severe effect upon the people of Russia. And they're suffering as well. Everyone suffers. And the world is being affected. I believe this is another global birth pang. Because for one reason, it's because go and fill up your car. And the prices of gas have gone up exponentially. It's rise incredibly. And so this is going to affect air travel. It's going to affect the food supply. Prices of gas is going up. The price of food is going to go up. So it's affecting everybody around the world. And so this is really a major birth pain that we're going through right now. But you know, it says in Proverbs 14, the righteousness exalts a nation. It makes a nation great. But sin is a disgrace to any people. And in Psalms 11, verse 3 says, when the foundations of law and order have collapsed, what can the righteous do? This is what we're witnessing today. The foundations of many generations are being destroyed because man has pushed out God out of their nation. And he replaced it with ungodly laws and practices that have resulted in lawlessness and social disorder. God's been pushed out of governments. He's been pushed out of universities, out of schools. He's been pushed out of the workplace. He's been pushed out of homes and families. Man is trying to redefine marriage and gender. And there are consequences. God established moral laws to govern. God established physical laws to govern our universe. God's also established moral laws to govern society and civilization. When man begins to depart from those moral laws, there will always be consequences, and we're facing the consequences of that today. Those of us who stand up for righteousness and uphold moral laws are being mocked. We're being scorned, marginalized. We're being hated and ostracized. We're living in a world today that is becoming more and more godless and lawless. Yeshua said another sign of the last days is that there will be an increase of lawlessness and it will cause the love of many to grow cold. But he said, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. And Paul enlarges on this of what Yeshua said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4, and this is what he says. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, let me clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a vision a revelation or a letter, supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. And a man of lawlessness is revealed. The one who will bring destruction. He will exalt himself and defy himself. Defy everything that people will call God and every object of worship. And he will sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. And so as we draw closer to the revealing of the anti-Messiah, lawlessness will continue to increase. And many will rebel against God, and there will be great falling away. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening today. God is being pushed out of our generation. And so the mystery and the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. But now we come to the book of Esther. Queen Esther, you know, she averted Haman's evil decree, calling for the annihilation of the Persian Jewry. And when she courageously petitioned the king on behalf of her people. And she is the hero of the Purim story. And yet, when we closely consider the events leading up to the moment of Esther's petitioning the king, we discover that she was not quite as courageous and brave as we might first have thought. And the reason I say this is, to begin with, it was Mordecai, not Esther, who came up with the idea for her to go to the king and present this evil plan of Haman. But initially, Esther was fearful of this request. And so she told Mordecai in chapter 4, 10 and 11, she says to Mordecai, well, all the king's couriers and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any person, man or woman, enters the king's presence in the inner court without having been summoned, there's but one law for him, that he be put to death. Only if the king extends the golden scepter to him, may he live. And I have not been summoned to visit the king for the last 30 days. So Esther was fearful, rightly so. And she's more concerned about kingdom protocol than her own people. But Mordecai, he called her out on this. And so this is what he says in Esther 4, verse 4. Do not imagine that you of all the Jews will escape with your life by being in the king's palace. On the contrary, if you keep silent in this crisis, relief and deliverance will come to the Jews from another quarter. Well, you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, but you've been attained to this royal position for such a time as this. And we know that God had planned this before the foundation of the world, that Queen Esther would become the queen over the greatest empire of that day. And so Mordecai made it clear to Esther that she was foolish to think that her position in the palace would shield her from the fate of her kinsmen. He also reminded her that the rest of the Persian Jews will find salvation elsewhere. If you're not willing to do it, God will always find another way. You know, God is not limited because of our fear or our disobedience. He will always find another way if we're not willing to stand in the gap. It was only after Mordecai's urgent plea that Esther finally agreed to risk her life and to petition the king. So she decided to call for a 3-day fast for the people. And she said, do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will do the same. And when this is done, I will go before the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she was willing to put her life on the line. And hopefully she believed that through prayer and fasting, the heart of the king would be changed. And that even though she would go into the king unannounced, she was hoping and praying that she'd find favor with him and that he would extend the golden scepter to her. And that's exactly what happened. God honored the prayers of his people, and that's why it's important for us to be in prayer. That's why prayer is so vital, why fasting is important. When we're going through times of crisis, it drives people to their knees. And so we need, and I know that there are many Ukrainians who are right now on their knees praying and seeking God for protection, and we need to be in prayer for them. But while we can commend Esther for ultimately making this difficult decision to risk her life for her people, If it wasn't for Mordecai's encouragement, Esther may not have risen to the challenge. It put her nation's interest, and she chose to put her nation, her people's interest ahead of her own. So when we think about it, isn't Mordecai the true hero here? But the answer is dependent upon how one determines heroism, because Esther indeed was a hero. And typically we view a hero as one who bravely and courageously confronts danger despite personal risk or sacrifice involved. It's this type of heroism that many recognize in the president of Ukraine, Zelensky, who has captured the minds of many people in the world because of his inspiring bravery and his courage in defending his nation against this Russian invasion. There's been several attempts on his life. Many have tried to assassinate him since this war began. And ironically, it has been Russian intelligence who are opposed to Putin who secretly warned Ukrainian intelligence that it saved his life. Protection can often come from the most unlikely sources. But imagine if we were to learn that President Zelensky ran to hide in a bunker because he was offered the opportunity to go and seek hiding while the bombs are falling. But he chose not to. He chose to stand with his people and his nation. And what if one of his, we see that Zelensky is truly a true Jewish hero who is bold and courageous, and he's willing to take a stand against this Russian bear. He refuses to back down, and he's inspiring his own people by taking this bold stand. And so we need to pray for him. We need to pray for his protection, that God would use him. He's, like I said, he's the only leader of a nation that is Jewish outside of Israel. So God's placed him into that position for such a time as this. And he's showing tremendous courage and bravery in the midst of this, and he's not backing down. But Judaism has perspective that views heroes in more modest terms. It's not always so dramatic as laying down your life. Heroism is specifically found where one struggles to overcome his or her fear and selfish tendencies. It's not only the individual who courageously and fearlessly stands up in the face of danger who most typifies the hero. The one who is generally tempted to place his or her own needs first, but ultimately chooses to sacrifice personal benefit for greater good is also considered a hero. The fact that Esther struggled with the decision to put the people's lives ahead of her own, she overcame the enemy within, which was fear. We all have fear. When we're facing danger and our lives are threatened, we all are fearful. And she was able to overcome her fear and to put her trust in God, because Esther had everything to lose by going to the king, before the king. And the king didn't know that she was a Jewess, because Mordecai wisely instructed her to conceal her identity, her Jewish identity. And despite Mordecai's prediction that if she remained silent, she would be spared the fate of her kinsmen, she faced a very real prospect of being put to death if she approached the king without invitation. She could choose to be selfish and live, or put her people first and face the prospect of death. And so she chose instead to stand in the gap for her people and put her life on the line because of her genuine concern for her people. So Esther's triumph over the enemy within her fear made her a true hero in the book of Esther. That's why this book was written in honor of Esther and Mordecai and their willingness to stand up in this time of crisis. But when we stop and consider how this ungodly king was willing to grant Esther her request and even share half of his kingdom with her, we can see the power of prayer and how prayer has a power to change hearts. As the children of the King of Kings, we don't have to approach our king with fear, with uncertainty, or with apprehension. We can approach his throne with boldness and with confidence because of Yeshua, the greatest hero of all time, who laid down his life for us. We can draw near with a true heart to our King in full assurance of faith. The Lord is holding out his golden scepter of authority, and he's saying, come into my presence. What is the request? I will give it to you. He said, I am more than willing to give you exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. If I have not spared my own son, but gave him up for us, you all, how will I not also with him freely give you all things? God is more than willing to give us exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Because we have a King who loves us and is always extending his hand of favor towards us if we come before him with a humble and with a contrite heart. And so God's looking for Esthers and Mordecais today who are willing to take a stand for righteousness, who are willing to be strong and courageous in the face of danger. And one day we may be presented with a choice. A day may come when you will have to take a righteous stand and be persecuted for what you believe. Some of us may have already experienced that. Or you may have to possibly even lay down your life for another person. Yeshua said, no greater love has one than he laid down his life for another. But it doesn't have to be always something so dramatic. It can be simply taking a stand and speaking out against the lawlessness, the immorality, the anti-Semitism, the ungodly values that are being promoted today. We need to be a light and a salt in the midst of all this darkness. And we need to take a stand for righteousness. And many Canadians have been waking up. Many people, believers, have been waking up around the world and beginning to take a stand for freedom and for righteousness. People are waking up. You know, Philippians 2 tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Messiah Yeshua. It's when we begin to put the interests of others before ourselves, that's when we rise to the status of being a hero. And let me just kind of challenge us with these closing words. The Lord said to Joshua and the people of God, as they were about to go into the promised land, and they were begin to take possession of the promised land. The Lord said to them, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do not turn from the right or the left, so that you may achieve success in whatever you do. And that's God's word for us as well, that we're facing a spiritual battle today against the powers of darkness. We can either choose to retreat and hide, or we can stand up and be courageous and take a stand for righteousness and be a soldier of Yeshua and we stand strong and courageous because we have the Spirit of the living God living and dwelling within us. And he who is in us is greater than he who was in the world. So we have nothing to fear because God promised that he will go before us. There are giants in the land, as it were when Israel was about to take possession of the land. But God has given us faith and authority to overcome the giants in the land, the giants in our lives. And so this Feast of Purim has really given us an opportunity to really be reminded that God has called us into the kingdom for such time as this. That we're alive in this generation for a purpose. That we're seeing prophetic events happening before our very eyes that no generation has ever seen before. So that places us in a very unique position. Are we going to choose to rise up and take the challenge and be strong for God? Or are we going to just kind of choose to be apathetic? You know, I believe that God is allowing these things to happen, these birth pangs to awaken his people, to wake us up, to help us to rise to what we've been called to do, to be strong and courageous for him. Amen. So, Lord, thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. Thank you for the story of Purim. It really does remind us, Lord, as Queen Esther was willing to set aside her own fear and her own desires for the sake of her people. And, Lord, that would be our desire as well. That we'd be willing to set aside our fear because you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, that we can be strong and courageous, Lord, in these days where there's so much lawlessness that is abounding all around us. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be fervent. Help us to be prayerful. And Lord, even as we fast and pray this coming week, Lord God, may we really, truly pray for our people. We pray for the people in Ukraine, Father, for many who are suffering so terribly. Lord, over 2 million of our Ukrainians have fled the country. And Lord God, we know that you're using this to bring many of our people back home. And so, Lord, we know that there's tremendous warfare taking place in the heavenlies. And Lord, we know that we're facing not a battle with flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness in heavenly places. And that we need to fight in the Spirit, Father. We need to use the spiritual weapons of our warfare to push back the enemy. And Lord, we know that's through prayer and through intercession. It's through fasting. It's through seeking your face. And so God, we pray that you would wake us up as a congregation and help us to do our part of seeing your purposes fulfilled in our lives. And we just pray for President Zelensky. We pray, God, for all the Ukrainian people. We ask for your protection upon them. We know that there are many Russians who are not in favor of what their leadership is doing. We just pray for your protection upon them as well. And Lord, many of them who are losing their lives because they are resisting. Lord God, we just pray, God, for your divine protection. Lord, we know that through much persecution, you know, Lord, that your word will go forth. And Lord, we see what's happened in Iran and Afghanistan. There's been so much persecution, yet there's tremendous revival taking place. We pray there will be revival in Ukraine. Lord God, that many would come to salvation through this terrible experience. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that your hand's upon them. We just come against this evil powers of darkness who are trying to bring death and destruction. We pray we would rise up. We would pray and intercede on behalf, Lord, of these people, Father, who are suffering so terribly. So we just thank you, God. And just do your work in each one of our lives, we pray. And as we come to celebrate the Feast of Purim this week, Lord God, we, even though it's a joyful time, but Lord, it's also a time to sober us and to make us realize, God, the times that we live are perilous and difficult, and that we need to be strong in the midst of all this. And so we thank you, God. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.